Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
You may be seated. I want to start out today by saying a big thank you to our Crossbridge family. As many of you know and you've heard, and if you got the email, you know that today is the presentation day for our Greece Sunday. But before I want to say thank you to you, I want to encourage you to pray for me. I'm about to attempt to do the impossible for a Baptist preacher, which is I'm going to preach less than 18 minutes. So pray for me that we make that time frame. Please don't time me because that may or may not happen. We'll see. But I want to first start off by saying thank you guys so much for your generosity. You helped us through fundraisers and envelope donations and just your incredible graciousness. You helped us raise almost $5,000 that we took to Greece and were able to be a blessing over and over to people. So I just want to say thank you for that. I also want to share with you really quick just a huge thank you from me personally. I know you guys have been praying for us. You were praying for Kim and I, especially to be able to go on this trip because of her health. We weren't quite sure if we were going to be able to go or not. And I got to have the same experience that I'm actually getting to have right now while we are in Greece. As I stand here and preach God's word to you, my wife is upstairs in another part of the building teaching God's word to a ladies' study there. And we had that exact same experience when we were in Greece. I was on the second floor leading a men's study with a translator in Farsi, and my wife was downstairs with his daughter leading a ladies' Bible study with a Farsi translator there. So all glory to God for providing that opportunity for us. What an incredible blessing that was to me. Thank you guys so much for praying for us. But in an attempt to try to articulate what's happening inside my heart and mind and what we experienced in Greece, one of my biggest fears is that I'm going to stand before you today and sound like I have completely lost my mind. Because if there's anything that you take away from this particular sermon today, what I want to challenge you to do is like the craziest thing that any person who understands anything about the American dream could challenge you to do, and that is quit your job, sell your house, move to the other side of the world to worship Christ by declaring his goodness in another part of the world. So I want to challenge you to actually consider that, right? Before we even get into the sermon, I want that thought to cross your mind that maybe today God would call you to do something extreme for his glory. And I want to call you out of that type of thinking through the book of Matthew. So if you'll open your Bibles today, we're going to get right after it because, again, I'm trying to do the impossible here. We'll see if it happens. Matthew chapter 5, if you're in using the Bible in front of you, it's page 809. If you go ahead and open right up to that, we are just going to launch right into our text today. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse number 6. Now, Jesus sees the crowds at the beginning of this passage. He goes up onto a mountain, and he sits down with his disciples around him, and he starts teaching them. And he has some very important things that he wants to teach them. And even when we were in Greece, we had this incredible experience where we were on Mars Hill with the Acropolis to our background, and we read Acts 17, in which Paul preaches the sermon to about the idol of the unknown God. And so, like, it gives you a little bit more of a picture once you have this experience of, like, a multitude being around and Jesus himself on top of this mountain, and he begins to teach. But I want you to focus in on chapter 5, verse number 6. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." All right, so that's like the cornerstone of what we're going to talk about today. That needs to stay in the forefront of your mind. But I want you to jump down to verse 13. This is the next section of verses we're going to be looking at. Verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So I'm going to jump right into implications out of this particular text with just starting to ask you some questions specifically out of verse 6. The question that I want to pose to you today to start off is, what do you hunger and thirst for? This has actually been one of my biggest rebukes since coming back from Greece, because it seems like in America, we have access to everything. We have every advantage you can ever want, and yet we're miserable. We're miserable in the luxury in which we live in. And we got to interact with refugees while we were there in Greece, and they have nothing. Nothing. Except Jesus and each other and this incredible joy that's almost impossible to explain. In the midst of object-forced poverty, they have this joy that doesn't seem to be present hardly anywhere in American culture. And I think it goes back to what verse number 6 is alluding to or pushing us to think about. In our recent exploration of health and trying to help Kim with what's happening inside of her body in terms of cancer, we've explored a lot of different eating options. There's a lot of different ways that people say you can eat certain things and do certain things to fight cancer in your body. And when I pose this question to myself in terms of my own diet, what do I hunger and thirst for? The first thing that I popped into my mind was donut and chocolate milk. And right, not just any donut, like the Dunkin' Donuts, Bavarian cream, chocolate-topped donut, right? And so if you're hearing me say this and you're like, I'm going to go buy Pastor a dozen donuts from Dunkin' Donuts, please don't do that, all right? I'm trying to make strides in eating those vegetable things, all right? But oftentimes I hunger and thirst for chocolate milk. Right, and there's no one in this room who's going to argue with me that donuts and chocolate milk are not healthy for you. Like, we unanimously know donuts and chocolate milk are not good for you. But if you eat enough donuts and chocolate milk, vegetables start to taste kind of gross, right? And maybe some would argue they taste gross no matter what you've eaten before you eat them. But there's this idea, and it happens to us repeatedly, if I'm constantly filling my system with junk, if I'm constantly eating donuts and chocolate milk, I will not gain a taste for the good, nourishing food that God's provided for us. And let me suggest to you that I'm afraid that that's exactly what's happened in American church culture. We have gorged ourselves on the junk of the world, and we don't have a hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only God gives. Now, what does this hunger and thirst look like? So you get really specific here. The hunger and thirst for righteousness is a hunger and thirst to be more like Jesus. Because we have to be reminded, the righteousness that you have, you didn't earn it, and it wasn't yours to begin with. You only have righteousness because Jesus imputed it to you. So this process of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is growing in this righteousness that we were imputed or we were justified at the moment of our salvation. So thirsting and hungering for righteousness is being more progressively sanctified, or in other words, becoming more like Jesus, or moving into the area in which we already enjoy positionally as a justified person. But let me suggest to you that what I saw and what we saw in Greece were people coming to the Lord over and over and over again, because there's a hunger and thirst there, not just by the refugees, but by those who are part of the church. The problem is, if we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness in our own lives, why would we ever care about it in the lives of other people? We have to initially have this hunger and thirst for righteousness before we'll ever step out of our comfort zone to share that hunger and thirst for righteousness with others. Right? So sell your house, quit your job, move to the other side of the planet, and get out of American culture. That's not the answer, by the way. That is not the answer. It might be the answer for one of you or some of you. Do I sound crazy yet? Right? Do I sound like I lost my mind while I was over in Greece? Maybe. I'm good. All right, I'm with you. Me and you, Jose, we had this conversation yesterday. I knew I was going to sound nuts. All right, so I've got 10 minutes. I'm going to keep going. All right. So question number two, verses 13 and 14. For what purpose were you created? Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, oftentimes we answer this particular question, for what purpose were you created? We answer it with like this typical, and it's an excellent answer, but we answer it with this typical answer, what purpose were you created? To bring God glory. Right? All people exist, all of creation exists to bring God glory. Amen? Do you agree with that? But what does that mean? What does it mean to bring God glory? And I think he's giving us some specific clear direction in this particular passage, right? So it says we are salt. What does salt do? It makes things salty, right? Like you don't put salt on your food and expect it to taste like chocolate, right? Right, yes, good, all right, okay, good. You're still here. I was afraid you left, okay. Salt makes things salty, right? It sounds really simple and ridiculous, but salt makes things salty. Then what does it tell us we are? We are the light. What does the light do? What does light do? It makes things not dark anymore. It makes things light. What good is salt if it's not salty? It's not worth anything. There's no point to it if the salt has no flavor or no savor. How can something that's light, like a city on a hill, how can that city be hidden? How is that even possible? It's impossible. Now, think about it in terms of, right, we live on an island that has multiple lighthouses that are kind of along our, especially our southern shore. If I think about the purpose of the light in that lighthouse, the purpose is to prevent ships from crashing and being destroyed, right? That's the purpose. If the light goes out in the lighthouse, then ships crash. They don't serve their purpose anymore. Brothers and sisters, this is the same thing that we're called to, except in terms of the gospel. Think about the destruction that falls upon a ship that doesn't see the light and crashes into the shore. Here's the issue that I think in this particular passage that's happened to us today. We have allowed the world to tell us who we are and what we're supposed to do, and we've forgotten the importance of the Christian in the world today. We're the ones who are supposed to point the way. We're the ones who give the culture its flavor. There's not another way around that. If we're a city on a hill, we're the ones to shine the light. All right, crazy still, right? Like I'm in a crazy space, even in my own head. All right, so here we go, verse 15. How have you hidden your lamp, right? So if you're a light, the only answer for why the culture potentially is so dark is because the culture is going to do what it does. But there should be light happening in the culture. Now, if you know, like, well, so let's read verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, you understand this practically even in your own house. If you've ever ventured to walk around completely in the dark, it seems like one of the most painful things that you can do is stub your toe on the leg of the couch, especially like the pinky toe. Like, that's the worst one. But I would suggest there's actually one that's worse than that. If anyone has ever found a stray Lego with a barefoot in the dark, like, there are times I would rather be dead than have stepped on the Lego in the dark. There's nothing more painful than that. And the shock of it happening in the dark, like it's a surprise, like instant fury, like where's the kid who did this? And they're gonna sleep outside for the rest of the year. But listen, we have to understand that the cost of not turning the light on in the house ends in oftentimes pain. But we have to see the cost of not shining our light in an eternal way. If we are not the light and the salt in the world we've been commanded to be. Those who stumble and fall in the dark will have a pain that's unfathomable, which is the eternal separation of God. Eternity in a hell separated from him. Now, I was talking about it this morning. The older I get, the more I feel this compulsion to go, well, when I was a kid, it wasn't like this. When I was a kid, things were so different, and now things are so bad. The world's so dark. Well, brothers and sisters, guess who's to blame for that? We're the light. We're the salt. Why would he expect the world, who's governed by Satan, to do anything else than evil? The difference makers in the world, the solution to all of that is you and I. By the power of God, we're to shine the light of the gospel everywhere we go and beat the darkness back. We're the people who are supposed to point the lost to Christ so that they might be saved. So then the question remains, how can you use God's gifts to point others to him? And can you believe it? I am on point four. We're going to make it, folks. Verse 16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me remind you that it's not just your pastors who shine the light. It's us. It's all of us collectively. And how do we do that according to this passage? How do we let our light shine? Good works. We make it so complicated sometimes that we forget that God's given us each a specific gift to do good things for people, to point them to Jesus. You see, we show the love of Christ to people as a bridge to the gospel. We see this, we saw this over and over in Greece. While we were there, 10 people came to Christ as a result of just a warm meal being served and then the gospel being declared. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. And we're going to have more of a challenge in the end after the panel, but just so that I don't sound like the only crazy person who's saying things, I've invited people from our Greece team to share from a panel perspective with some pre-prepared questions that they're going to answer about what they experienced in Greece. But I want to challenge you before we even get to that. What is the next step for you? How are you going to be salt and light and develop the discipline of having a thirst and a hunger for the righteousness that only Christ gives? And as you hear them talk, remember, I didn't pay them to say what they're about to say. I've not influenced their answers in any way, but these are normal members and people of our church who have had an experience that's revolutionized their life, and by God's grace, they'll never be the same. Now, I want to invite them to the stage now. While they're doing that, we did it. We made it. I would think I was under 18 minutes. 17-2. Wow, by God's grace, I made it. So I want to invite the team who's going to speak to the stage now. Some of the ladies are coming from the study, so they might be a little late. But while they're coming, I want to show you just a few pictures and some things that we experienced on our Greece team. One of the incredible blessings that we had leaving for the trip actually came from our discipleship kids ministry. They made a giant poster. They signed it, and they sent it with us. And so we took lots of pictures while we were there with this particular poster. They specifically made cards for George and Louisa, and then they made cards for all of our team. And so in this particular video that you're about to see, George and Louisa are going to give you some perspective on what they're doing there in Greece, and just a huge thank you. So the poster that they're holding actually came from our discipleship kids ministry. So here's a short video with them. Will you kick it back to the beginning? but I still love technology.
Crossbridge, I was ordained. Okay, ready. Crossbridge, we love you. Thank you for loving us and praying for us and supporting us for many years. I surrendered my life to serve the Lord. I was sent out from Crossbridge. I was ordained. And what a beautiful week. You sent Pastor and Pastor Nate and the team to come here. And I pray that you will do it again and again, because we are one in the Lord and you are our mother church. And we love you. And we pray God's blessings. Thank you for blessing us this week. Hallelujah.
So God's timing and allowing us to go to Greece was so incredibly perfect, right? Go figure, God does perfect things. Brother George had a heart attack a few weeks ago, and he's still recovering from what happened there. And while we were there, we had opportunity to preach and teach. And I already shared with you that that I got to preach and teach. Pastor Terry actually was the first one who got to preach and teach. On the night that he preached, 7 people came to know Christ as their Savior that night. And then Brother Jimmy got to preach their Sunday service also and did an excellent job. Preaching with a translator is not an easy task, is it, Brother Jimmy? You can testify to that. But what a cool experience. I did not realize this, and many of you may have known this, but Brother George was commissioned from our church. He was ordained here. And one of the men that was on his ordination council was actually Brother Jimmy. So what a cool floral experience for someone who was ordained in our church and sent out of our church to then have someone who was on their ordination council preach a service in a church that they planted. It's pretty cool stuff. So this is the team. There was 19 of us that went to Greece. The gentleman in the front in the red, that's their cook, Steve. And then this is actually the window of the front of where Voice of Truth Ministry is and Athens Bible Baptist Church. So it's cool to be reminded how many of us there actually were. I mentioned Steve already. This is Steve and his family. This is a really cool picture for us because Steve has lived in Athens for 8 years. And this is the first time that he's ever gotten to the Acropolis because they just don't have the finances to be able to go. So some of the money that you sent with us paid for them to be able to go to the Acropolis for the first time, even though it's right in their backyard. So continue to pray for Steve that he would have strength. He makes all the meals there for the 100-plus, 150 refugees that they feed in the center. This is Siomak. This is him and his family. He is the translator there for Farsi, and his daughter, who's 15, does the translation for the women's study. If you would pray for them. They've had opportunity to leave Greece multiple times, but they've chosen not to because what God is doing there. And there's some really cool stuff on the horizon for them that we want to be a part of that we can't talk about since this is being recorded. But let's just say we're going to do some stuff potentially with them that was unconscionable about a year and a half ago. So be praying for him and what God's up to. This was an amazing experience also. We can't show the faces of any of these people who are getting baptized because these are Persian Muslims who came to Christ and are getting baptized. Man, this stuff makes my brain hurt. I don't know if it makes your brain hurt, but like there's 11 people that gave their life to Christ that are changed forever, that were following a totally false religion that were baptized while we were there. And this is a continual process that they're having. So we're short a few people. So we'll just jump in and have our team talk. Patrick, would you share with us what God is teaching you and what he's teaching you even as you get back into your routine here?
Yes. Before I went to Greece, I had preconception thoughts about what it was going to be like. But after being there, God changed my heart in a lot of ways, how I look at things, how I address people, how I talk to them, even in my job. And it has really burdened me that since I got back, I have such a passion for trying to share the gospel in my job and showing the love of Christ, like loving people in a different way. And it has impacted me already this week. I've been sharing with some of my coworkers what the trip was like, and they were eager to listen to it and hear it, and it's changing my heart. And God has such a sense of humor, because my next job is going to be in a synagogue. I'm going to be working with Jewish reconstruction in a synagogue. So I am so grateful for our church, our family, to sending us there, because it has really changed my heart. And I'm still so overwhelmed by the people there, their love, their how humble they were, obedient to God's word with the studies and everything. And it has it's really changed my heart. I'm like,
yeah, it's hard to express.
It's, yeah, I still can't put everything into words. It's been an amazing experience, and I'm so grateful to God and all of you here for praying for us and our church family and everybody that went with us. We love you guys so much. Thank you.
Thanks. Carrie, if you would share with us, it was a pretty cool experience, because oftentimes when you go on mission trips, one person of a couple can't go, and so you end up with one person they're married, but only one of them can go. And actually on this trip, God provided for five couples to go together, and we're thankful for everyone that went, but it's an amazing experience to get to go with your spouse, and so that's why it's cool that you get to share next, Carrie. Tell us a similar question. What is God teaching you as you get back into the routine here?
There's so many things, it's hard to put it into a simple sentence, but it clarified a lot that God was already doing in my heart, that the mission field is everywhere. It's
right.
Even in our own family.
Sure.
It's at the workplace. It's my neighbor. It's anyone who does not know the love of Christ.
Right.
And it was such a joy to be with my husband and with church family. And I have to say, there's so many different ways to worship, right? Singing to the Lord. There's just so many different ways. But serving and speaking Christ to others is just such a new joy of worship. Like,
yeah.
It's like another level that is just, it's indescribable, the joy that you get out of serving people. Yeah,
it's cool stuff.
It's really cool.
Cool.
It's amazing.
Thanks. Marissa, why don't you just tell us for a minute about the people that we met there.
Okay, I might cry. Just giving everyone
that's all right.
Public service
announcement. I'm surprised that Gina's not crying yet, so we're good.
Can I use
You
names
can be
or
the
no?
first.
Can I use names or should I not say names?
About the worker. You can use the workers' names, but
okay.
Not anybody else.
Okay. So when we first got there, I really didn't know what to expect. Like, when we were even going on the plane, I was like, okay, God, just keep my heart open to whatever opportunities are going to come our way as a team. And I would not consider myself the best evangelist, I would say. So, I mean, I love people. I love speaking to people. But from the moment I met these people, it's just so amazing how God, that you can love somebody, like, and not even really have known them for like a long length of time. Like, I can tell you, I love you, you're my church family, I've known so many of you for years. I can look at the kids down here and I've known them since they were babies, and I can say I love the kids here, I love our pastors. But these are people that we spent a week with, and from day one I can honestly say that I felt such a love for them that I never knew was possible for just getting to know somebody. They were so, the people that we met were so welcoming. They were so joy-filled, even with telling us their stories of how they arrived in Greece. And their stories are what you hear. Taking those rafts with 150 people on a raft that's meant for 20, maybe. Finally getting to the shore safely, which is a miracle, because the waters that they have to cross to even escape the persecution in their country, it's so dangerous. And the fact that they made it once, but that wasn't the end of their journey. They were sent back multiple times. Some of them came and lost their entire families before even making it to Greece. And just, I mean, I guess God provides in all situations, but I'm sitting here listening to them share this with us and speak with us. And the joy that they had in their hearts and the love that they had for the Lord and the way that they worshiped at the Voice of Truth, it just really made me feel like, wow, God, I have so many opportunities back home to love and to worship you. And am I doing that well? Like, am I really doing that well? Just a quick example, like you would see one of the women, one of the workers' wives, and I think it might have been Noelle, who's not here today, and she's like, oh, I love your necklace. It was like a little crush. She's like, here, have it. Like, they just wanted to give you, they have so little, but they just wanted to love and serve and give us. And we're like, no, we want to serve you. Like, no, sit down. We want to do for you. And it was really cool, too, because we got to see that the service is in different languages. And as much as I think I can, like, speak Spanish and stuff, I don't really know a lot of other languages, but, like, we saw an Arabic service. We saw one of the men who works there, who was just amazing, him and his family, he was preaching in Farsi. And I said this a few times to the people on the trip, I don't know a lick of Farsi. Like, I can't even give you one word in Farsi that I know. But when he was preaching and loving the Lord and he was so passionate, I honestly felt like I knew what he was saying. Like, I felt his words. I'm like, he is just loving God right now. And he moved my heart in a different language. I didn't even know what he was saying, but I was so moved by him. And like, I wish you could see him in action, because he was just unbelievable.
Yeah.
Jesus was just pouring out of him. The Holy Spirit was everywhere. I was like, this guy is like right? I couldn't even believe it. It was just, I have to just tell you, it was an experience I've never had before in my whole life. And I definitely will be taking more mission trips. I actually hope to go back to Greece, and I'm trying to convince Paul to go back too with me. But
yeah, no pressure now if he's here.
Yeah, I know. So everybody just heard that. So if you want to help me with that mission, that'd be great. But I pray for these people every single day. And sometimes when I think about them too much, I just start crying, because I love them and I really miss them. Like, I honestly can say I miss them, you know, and they just really touched me in a way that I've never been touched before.
Sure.
So,
Lynn, would you mind sharing with us how you want to remember this experience going forward?
I would love to. It seems so inadequate to sit here and have us try and convey what we experienced, because unless you've experienced it for yourself, it's impossible. But we've been asked to do so we will try. Before Greece, I really didn't have or give refugees much compassionate consideration. I'm sure my impression was tainted by network news, but post-Greece, I see refugees as individual souls made in God's image who experienced life so unbearable that they had to escape the only homeland they've ever known, some risking their lives and the lives of their children to enter a place where they have no home, family, or promise of assistance or security. I now can put faces and names of precious now brothers and sisters in Christ to refugees who have been born again and been given eternal security in Christ through the ministry that George and Louisa are leading. I heard some of their stories and testimonies, and it did rip our hearts. After this experience, my passion is to faithfully pray for this ministry and for the dear souls that walk through the doors of Voice of Truth. After experiencing firsthand the full ministry, from providing bread of life and living water so these souls will never hunger or thirst again, to providing a full meal to everyone who enters in so they don't leave physically hungry either. That's what they do at this ministry. And not just once a week do they do this for their people, but they do two services a day, 5 days a week. They are caring for those that cannot care for themselves and doing unto the least of these as Jesus commanded. So yes, not just praying, but increasing our giving to missions to assist this ministry. They have great expenses for the way that they care for our brothers and sisters across the seas. Well, one day, Kim graciously gave a lesson to the ladies that came to the center. And at the end, she asked for questions. And one of the refugees, sweet, sweet lady, who we all love dearly, who were there, asked, why does God allow suffering to so many when others seem to be prospering and don't have any suffering at all? Well, brothers and sisters, we are prosperous here in the United States. Scripture tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We may not be physically with them, but by giving faithfully, abundantly, regularly to missions, we are fulfilling this scripture, caring for those that cannot care for themselves. How do I want to remember this experience moving forward? Vacations, as I used to know them, will no longer appeal to me. I must redeem my time sharing and ministering the gospel every day, in every way, praying, giving, and going.
Excellent. Brother Jose, would you just share with us what impacted you most on the trip and how it's changed your walk at this point?
I wrote an outline because there's so much to say, so I kind of like wrote it like a little outline here. What impacted me the most on this mission trip was the realization of my need to be more like Jesus. In what way, you may ask? In the sense that I need to have more of a servant's heart. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant. Matthew 10:45. Georgia and Louisa Damascus truly impacted me by the love, compassion, and most of all, the joy of the Lord that they have in serving the refugees, physical food and spiritual food. My prayer is that this trip was not only a goosebump experience for the team and myself, but that our hearts will be forever changed to serve with compassion, love, and the joy of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Brother Jimmy. It was such a cool experience for me, and I know Pastor Terry would say the same thing of really getting to do there what we get to do there, or to do in Greece really what we get to do here on a weekly basis, where many of you know and have experienced that Brother Jimmy teaches on a regular basis here. We just took his skill over to Greece and turned him loose on them. So it was what a joy for us to be able to teach all together and serve George there. Brother Jimmy, if you would just share with us, what is God teaching you as you get back into your routine here?
First thing I realize is that wherever you are, wherever you're in Greece, United States, Long Island, Europe, Africa, the same power of the gospel exists. Mm. Reminded me of Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who will believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And realizing in that moment we are in the Greek territory where Paul preaches the message of salvation after he was commissioned by God from Jerusalem to this people. And now we are experiencing something that we firsthand seen. Coming back to the States, the same way happened last Monday, I got an opportunity to be invited in a golf outing by some corporate people in our company. But I was paired with this guy, and I keep reminding him about something about spiritual, but he keeps insisting on something more secular. And I reminded myself that this is how dead people exist. This is how I should realize that the gospel will not penetrate until the Holy Spirit opened their hearts, no matter what. Talk to them about heaven, they don't care. Talk to them about death, they don't care. They think that this is the end of it. And that's what my takeaway is, that when I come back here, I will always make sure that whether in my teaching ministry, I will not take for granted people who are listening, receiving, not taking for granted that they are truly a believer, making sure that every part of my ministry will always come to the point that telling them about Christ in Him only crucified, because Paul said that he doesn't care about the lofty speech, about wisdom. He said that I determine among you only Jesus Christ in Him crucified, and that's Amen. My takeaway. The last part of my testimony is that when I come back here, I realize that the Bible is really authentic. It's really the Word of God, because when we were in Sincrea, this is not much a very popular place that you see in the Bible all the time, but it was in Romans 16, verse 2, and also in Acts chapter 18, that that church was mentioned a couple of times. First in Acts chapter 18, when Paul shaved his head as a Nazarite vow in that city. And also when a woman by the name of Phoebe, who delivered the Roman epistles to the Romans, who came from the church of Sincrea. Guess what? We were in Sincrea, and we saw the footage and the vestiges of that same church centuries ago, 2,000 years ago, where Paul had ministered to. And that reminded me that if ever there is a contradiction or some skeptics who will tell me that the Bible is not true, we will show them the picture. I have it on my iPhone. If it doesn't get deleted.
Yeah.
And also one thing is this, that there is a tablet of stone right in Corinth that marks the name of a person by the name of Erastus. Erastus was the city treasurer of Corinth at that time. And who is this guy? Mark. If you go to Romans 16, I think verse 23, you will see that Paul addressed the Romans about the people that he's in Corinth. One of them is Gaius and Erastus, the city treasurer. And his name is right there in front of us, still Mark, of course, you know. And I guess that's just a testimony that I would say that the validity of the Bible, inerrancy of the Bible, true, cover to cover, including the cover, are true, and that is my takeaway. Thank you.
Amen. Hey, babe. Would you share with us real quick what impacted you the most on this trip and how it's impacting your Christian walk now?
Sure. So I wrote notes so that I don't get distracted, because I feel like so many of them, like I could talk just on and on about so many things. I think there's two major things that impacted me. One, Lynn has already talked, well, several of them have talked about, and that's this world is not our home. So it doesn't matter where we live, it doesn't matter what we have, this is not what we're living for. We're living for eternity, and our lives every day should reflect that. The second thing is Matthew 22:37 tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. One of the things that impacted me on this trip is how so many of the refugees seem to live that out so well. They loved the Lord with their mind, because we gain knowledge by learning from His Word. Their church services were like 2 to 3 hours long, and they would stay after that and have a meal together, and they would stay after that and ask questions and just fellowship and worship. And they sat and they listened. It was so quiet. They were just absorbing everything. And like Carrie said, they did such a great job of investing in these people's hearts. They live where they live. They walk where they walk. And they were so captivated by truth. Some people might say, well, that's because the voice of truth is a safe place for them. And a lot of them, they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go back to their camps. But I would say, shouldn't we all live like that? Shouldn't we all live where Scripture and spending time with our Savior And even adding to that, spending time with each other and our church family is and should be the safest place for us in this world. So we should never want to leave. We should never want to leave His word, His presence, our time in prayer with Him. So how has it impacted me? I'm ready for 2 to 3 hour church services. How about you? Just kidding. I can only say that because he just preached really fast. So in all reality,
I'll get the time next time. I'll just add on the 2.5 hours I missed.
There you go. I don't want to make you all mad. So really, in reality, it has pushed me to reevaluate how I spend my time, all of my time. So do I really not have time for studying the word? Or do I not make time to study the word? Is eternity my priority in this life or all the other temporal things?
Mm. Thanks, babe. It was a joy for me to be able to, because this was actually the first mission trip that I ever planned, and I couldn't ask for a better guide in that process than someone who was a missionary for 27 years. Pastor Terry helped me in so many ways to plan this trip to hopefully make it the success that it was. But Pastor Terry, if you would share with us just the joy from a pastoral perspective of getting to see the team work together to serve George and Louisa.
For me, it was a joy to see each and every one of these that not only sacrificed their money and their vacation time, but they sacrificed their sleep and their hard labor. They would work in the kitchen, and they would bring out food and serve these people. It was just a joy of seeing them live out the gospel in front of them and seeing the transformation that took place in their lives. It was just such a joy to watch them with a smile because, we have to be honest here. When we think about refugees, we don't really think of them in a good light. And then when we think about the refugees that are Muslim, we don't really think of them in any type of good light. And yet they're made in God's image, as Lynn said earlier. They're people that need the gospel. And to watch them serve these people reminded me of when we first went to the Philippines and I began to see Janae, because I'd already been there twice as a young man and in the summers, and to get her to see her serving them, and then to see our people here serving. And then, well, I guess one of the greatest joys was to see Nate teaching. And when he was teaching there, I saw a joy on his face, and he just glowed as if this is like the best thing he's ever done in his life. And then to see the gospel come out and see people saved when he's preaching. And then he gets to lead these people in Christ and experiencing the joy that Janae and I have experienced years and years ago. And it just brought joy to our hearts to see how happy they were in serving others. And I would encourage you, go on a trip. It will change your life and perspective about the American dream. It'll make your priorities different in your giving. Because then you'll go, you know what? I don't need all that extra stuff. It'll change your life. That's what brought joy, is to see the transformation in their lives and even in Janae and our lives, again, reminding us of God's great commission. God bless you. We love you guys.
Yeah, Brother George paid us a big compliment as pastors, but I think it has as much to do with the people that we took as it did anything in terms of our leadership. But George said that the 19 people that we took was the best group that he's ever had, that we were the most sensitive, most loving, and caring to the refugees. And that's an incredible reflection on their desire to want to follow after Christ and love and serve other people. But if you received a bulletin, on the back of that bulletin, there's some questions that I want to pose to you. And you guys can go ahead and take a seat. And if the praise team wants to go ahead and start coming, I want to challenge you after hearing all of this and potentially thinking through Matthew 5. And then in a minute, we're going to observe that. Actually, I wanted to do something real quick. You guys, Discipleship Kids Ministry, I already said it before you guys came in, but thank you guys so much for making us the poster and making the cards and sending cards for us.
the refugees in Georgia and Louisa were overwhelmed by the kindness that you showed them and the things that you made. So thank you guys very much for making that for us. And you don't seem to care that I'm talking to you at all, but that's all right. Thanks. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Dave. But after hearing their testimony and then hopefully considering Matthew 5, I want to encourage you to honestly evaluate where you are, right? Because I'm supposed to say crazy things. I'm your one of your crazy pastors. But these people are like normal people that spent their own time and their own money to go on a trip to help people on the other side of the earth. And so that should push you even farther to consider, like, if these people are willing to do what they did, what level would God take you to? What's the next step for you? And to know the next step, you need to honestly evaluate where you are right now. Do you give to missions in any way, shape, or form? And so let me encourage you, if you don't give to missions at all, probably what you need to do today is take out that envelope in front of the seat in front of you and just give $5 today, or a dollar, or whatever you have. Give something. But maybe you're someone who does give faithfully, and I know a lot of people do, but let me challenge you with this. How often do you go across the street to witness to the mission field that's right in your neighborhood? Do you share the gospel in your neighborhood? Are you known as the Bible believer, the Jesus freak of your neighborhood? And maybe you are, and I know some of you are, but let me challenge you then to ask, would you ever consider going on a trip? Would you ever consider going to a place that you don't know anything about to spend time with people that you don't even know that you might just happen to fall in love with? And then maybe you've considered all of those things and there's still a longing in you. Maybe that means God's calling you to full-time missions. Maybe it's just on a short-term basis, but maybe God's moving you in a direction where you would actually quit your job, sell your house, and move to the other side of the world to share the love of Christ with someone who's never heard it before. Maybe that's you here today. But let me encourage you, not just to honestly evaluate where you are, but actually make a plan to change. Right, we talked about earlier in this sermon developing a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me challenge you with that as the first step. Like, especially for you as men who are husbands and fathers here today, do you structure your home in such a way that it would encourage your children or your wife or whoever lives in your home with you in such a way that they would only have a taste for the righteousness of Christ and a taste for nothing else? Is your home structured in that way? Because we have to be honest with each other. American culture is structured for everything other than living according to God's word. It is against us at every step of the process. And so we have to fight against living in such a way that develops and encourages that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But as I already challenged you, I just want to challenge you again. What is a strategy? Maybe you came today and you don't even have a dollar in your pocket to give towards missions, but what is a strategy next week for you to increase what you would give to these works that are helping people on the other side of the planet? Maybe you need to start with just inviting your neighbor over for dinner with the goal of building a relationship with them to share the love of Christ with them through the gospel. We have several outreach events that happen in our church. We just had one in Eisenhower Park. We're going to have another one again soon. You need to sign up for one of those, and maybe that's a step for you. And as I already said, we're planning several mission trips throughout the year. We're going to go to Greece again. We're going to go other places. We want to get engaged with our missionaries because they are our representatives. They're our church in a foreign land. And what we saw, and we've seen it over and over again, and Pastor Terry and Ms. Jay can tell you stories over and over again, who loves the missionaries? Who cares for them? Who takes care of them while they're there? They are pouring their lives into people, and they don't even hardly have anybody to talk to. We want to change that. We want to be actively engaged in the lives of our missionaries to the point when George and Louisa walk in these doors, everyone knows who they are. Everyone has been praying for them, and everyone would be willing to share the love with them. And we want that to be true of all of our missionaries, but we have to start one at a time. So maybe it's considering going on a mission trip. And again, I'm sure that I sound like a crazy person, but maybe you've been pushing back the call of God on your life to do something really radical. And maybe it's time for you to just surrender everything that you are and give it all to God and trust him with whatever the future holds. Maybe that's what he's calling you to do today. So let me pray for us. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the greatest missionary that ever lived in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to be challenged as you take the elements of communion to be reminded of the extreme lengths that Christ went to for us. And the extreme things that he would call us to pale in comparison to the fact that God himself came down from heaven above and was born in our likeness, lived a perfect life, and then died in our place only to be resurrected again to sit on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Whatever we would do, whatever we would do with our lives will never match what he's done for us. And let us be reminded of that as we observe communion. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the incredible testimonies that we've heard today. Thank you for those who were willing to answer the call to go to the other side of the world to worship you by serving others and spreading the gospel there. Lord, thank you so much for George and Louisa who were commissioned and trained in this church and then chased after the call to go to the other side of the world to a very difficult place. Lord, we saw it over and over again that many of the Greek people are still very hard to receiving your word. They have many blocks to receiving the life-giving truth of your gospel. But for whatever reason, you've sovereignly ordained that there would be just a multitude and a harvest of souls in a way that we could never imagine by you bringing refugees to a place that we couldn't even know that you would do. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen George, give him full health, allow him and Louisa to continue to serve you. Lord, the workers that are there that faithfully serve you, let them continue on and let them have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Lord, we're begging today that as we have seen what has happened in your scriptures and what you've commanded us in Matthew 5 would be true of us from the very top to bottom throughout our whole entire church, that each one of us would rededicate ourselves to being salt and light in a dark world. Lord, may we be known as a people who love you so much that any scorn or any kind of mistreatment that we would receive would be counted as loss, would be counted as nothing in comparison to the incredible joy that comes through serving you and declaring the goodness of your world, of your word and the gospel to those around us. Help us even now to be convicted in our hearts as we receive communion, to be reminded of the incredible things that you have done and continue to do for us as our Savior and Mediator. Allow us to be motivated to new heights to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.